All right, well, as we enter into our time of teaching, would you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6? Now, last couple weeks we have been in 1 Samuel, but today we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 6. If you need a Bible, our ushers are coming forward, and they would love to hand you a copy. Just raise your hand, and they will get one to you. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Well, today we're going to look at a story from the life of David that on the surface may make us uncomfortable. And what may make us uncomfortable about it is how we see God respond in this story. That he's going to respond in a way that may make us go, whoa, wait a minute. That doesn't seem like something God would do. That doesn't seem how God would react. In fact, it may make us cause us to see how he responds and say, wow, that just seemed harsh. Oh, that just seemed mean. That just seemed unfair. But as we look at this passage, while it may bring some initial questions of why did God do that, here's what I hope that we take away from this passage. I hope that we will see that God, as Father, as Creator, has designed you and has designed me to be in a relationship with him in a very particular way. That God has created us and designed us to seek him and to know him in a very particular way. That God, as Creator, has designed us and has wired us and has created us to walk before him and to live for him on this earth in a very particular way. And that when we live before him in the way that we were created to live before him, it's in that place that we know true hope, true joy, true freedom. But when we live outside of how God has designed us to be in a relationship with him, when we live outside of that, we find ourselves living a life and experiencing the consequences of that life that we were never intended to experience. Today, we are going to look at the consequences when we live outside of God's design, but we're also going to see the great joy when we live in a right relationship before our God. And so if you're not already there, would you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. You know, we have been studying the life of David over the last 4 weeks, and up to this point, we've been looking at David's life before he became king. Well, today, we're going to begin to look at his life while he was king. So 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Read along with me. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Bali, Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart, brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. You know, this is one of those passages I think an atheist would go to, and they would say, how can you call your God a loving God? They would look at this passage and they say, clearly Uzzah was just trying to help. Clearly Uzzah was just trying to do what was right and good and make sure this ark isn't going to fall off. And look what your God did. This is also one of those passages that we might find ourselves thinking, okay, so God is a God of rules. And if we don't follow his rules, he is going to strike us down. You know, this is one of those passages that could cause us to develop some wrong theology of God if we simply view these events on the surface without any context. But if we take a deeper look at what is really happening here in God's relationship with Israel, we're going to see God calling Israel to be the people that he had called them to be and to find hope in him and find joy in him and freedom in him, not out of their own understanding of who God is and what it means to live in a relationship with God, but to find that hope and that freedom and joy out of the relationship that God had called them to live before him. See, I think what happens sometimes in our relationship with God is that we want to respond to God and we want to live a life before him in our own terms, in our own ways, in what kind of makes sense to us, what's comfortable to us. And what happens is that we can end up developing a wrong theology of God and actually developing a very dysfunctional relationship with God, where in reality we're not even really seeking God. We're just kind of seeking our own understanding of who God is. And that ends up creating all sorts of problems, because we're not really seeking and worshiping the truth of God. We're just kind of seeking and worshiping our own understanding and definition of truth. And you know what happens is we're now seeking this false God or this misunderstanding of God, and then God doesn't respond in our life like we want him to respond. And what happens? We get frustrated with God. We get bitter at God. We get angry at God, not even realizing that it wasn't his truth that we were seeking in the first place. Today, we're going to see what happens when we try to seek God on our own terms. It's a life that lacks the joy we are intended for, the freedom that we are intended for, the peace that we are intended for, the hope that we were intended for. In fact, it will lead us down roads we never should have gone down. And we will experience the consequences of those roads that we never should have experienced. Now, for us to understand what's really happening in this passage, we need some background on this Ark of God, also known as the Ark of the Covenant, that David was attempting to move. You know, after God led Israel out of captivity from Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, and the process of heading to the land that God had promised them, God instructed Moses to build the Ark of God, or the Ark of the Covenant. Here's what it might look like. This is kind of an artist's rendition of it. It was made out of acacia wood, and it was covered inside and outside with gold. It was essentially this box that was about 4 feet long, and it was about 2 feet wide and 2 feet high. And on the top of the box was a place called the mercy seat. And on either ends of the mercy seat were two cherubim. Cherubim were heavenly creatures, and they faced each other, and their wings were kind of pointed upward. The Ark of God, or the Ark of the Covenant, represented God's presence with Israel. And so as Israel would move through the wilderness, the priests would carry this Ark before them. And it was a physical reminder that God is with them and that God goes before them. When Israel eventually settled into their new land and they started to just do life in their new land, at some point the Ark actually got captured by one of their enemies and was briefly held by their enemies. And then it was eventually returned. And out of all of those events, the Ark just kind of found itself stored away somewhere for many, many, many years. And so after David became king, he had a really good idea. He was establishing Jerusalem as the center of worship, and he said the Ark of the Lord, or the Ark of the Covenant, needs to be here in Jerusalem, once again reminding us that God's presence is here and that God goes before us. And so as we just read in 2 Samuel chapter 6, David, along with 3,000 of the finest men that he had in the army, 3,000 of his men went, and they were attempting to bring the Ark up to Jerusalem. And it was a time of great celebration among the 3,000 men in all of Jerusalem. As verse 5 says, they were singing, they were playing instruments, playing harps and tambourines and cymbals. I mean, if you went to the 4th of July parade on Thursday, you saw nothing compared to the parade that was is happening here? I mean, this was a huge group of people just in great excitement and celebration of bringing the ark to Jerusalem. And then right in the middle of all this celebration, one of the oxen that was leading the cart stumbles. And you imagine that moment of Uzzah, who was behind the ark. He's guiding it. His brother's in front of it. All of a sudden, he starts to see the ark's kind of begin to kind of slide. And so he goes and he reaches and he grabs hold of the ark. And in that moment, God strikes him dead. I imagine in that moment, there were screams, shouts of horror. As now this dead man is lying beside the ark. And this day of great celebration took a very tragic turn. David responded in the way that many of us would have responded. This is that David is going to respond with anger toward God. Why would you do this? God, we're trying to do what is right before you. He was trying to do something that was good before you. Why would you do this? And the readers of this passage may have those same questions. Why would God strike down someone for simply trying to make sure the ark doesn't fall off? Why would God strike down someone who's simply trying to protect the ark? On the surface, it doesn't make sense. On the surface, it just seems like a strange and cruel response from God. For us to understand just what happened, we need to have a better understanding of God's very clear instructions that he gave concerning the ark. When God gave the instructions to Israel to build the ark of the Lord, the ark of the covenant, these are the instructions he gave into how to care for it and how to transport it. First, he said the care of the ark has to be cared for by the priests, those who come from the tribe of Levite. And he says one of the strict instructions given to the priests is you can't touch it. Can't touch it. Whereas Numbers 4:15 says, you will die. Then God gave them clear instructions then how to transport. If I can't touch it, then how are we to move this thing? Well, in Exodus 25:13-14, this is what the Lord says. He says, you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And then God instructs that there's only a certain group of priests that have this task of carrying the ark or even all of the holy things. Numbers 7:9 says this, but to the sons of Kohath, they were charged with the service of the holy things that had to be carried on the shoulder in order to protect things that God had declared holy from being touched by human hands or accidentally falling off a cart. God says, I'm going to provide for you very clear instructions. See, this was not a task to be taken lightly or casually. The care and the transport of the ark allowed Israel to be reminded of who God is. It allowed them to be reminded of his character and his nature, that he's a holy God. That he is a righteous God. It wasn't that God just wanted to be difficult or to have these rules and regulations just to have him, but it allowed the heart of Israel to come to a place of awe before God. You are holy, God, and we should approach you in a manner in which we recognize that you are holy. Because you are holy, we need to approach you differently. We approach you in a manner that reflects who you are. It was like when God allowed the burning bush to become a physical representation of the presence of God before Moses. And as Moses came and approached the burning bush, the Lord said, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals. Moses, the place you are standing right now, it is holy ground. See, God's a personal God, and he's inviting Moses into a relationship with him. That's personal. But he's also letting Moses know, you need to know, you got to approach me differently. I'm holy. I am righteous. In fact, the burning bush and the ark were both places that the God spoke to Moses. Exodus 25:22, the Lord said to Moses, referring to the Ark of the Covenant, he says, "And there I will meet you, and I will commune with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the Ark of the Testimony." The Ark of the Covenant was a holy place that God would meet Moses, and it was a place that represented that God was with Israel. And so God was saying, this is not something that you approach or carry casually, recognizing that it represents the very presence of a holy God. When the Lord struck down Uzzah, it was not random. It wasn't because God was just in a bad mood. It wasn't just because he was just kind of, his nerves were just, you know, frayed, and one little thing, and he just kind of got ticked off. He wasn't overreacting. God's nature and his character remained consistent. God did what he said he would do. These were instructions that every Levite, every priest would have known. And Uzzah, whose family had been consecrated to care for the ark, should have clearly understood this. And even if they had forgotten the instructions, which would have revealed a blatant disregard for the Lord, even if they'd forgotten, they had recent history that reminded them that this ark should be approached with awe. 1 Samuel 6, the ark was captured by the Philistines, and God struck the Philistines with diseases and suffering. The Philistines quickly realized it's because this ark is in our presence. So they sent it back to Israel. They sent it back to a city called Beth Shemesh, which happened to be a city of priests, a Levitical city. And there were 70 men in that city. City of Levites, who certainly knew how to care for the ark. And they inappropriately looked inside the ark. And God struck those 70 men down. And the town greatly mourned. And they said, rightly, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? One, that was the right response. To say, God is holy. But it's interesting, they're asking the question, who is to stand before him? How do you handle this ark? They knew. After the instance with the Philistines and the men of Beth Shemesh, the ark was sent to the home of Abinadab, and that's where David finds it. And it's his sons that are helping bring up the ark. No one should have been ignorant of the significance of the ark and what it represented and the consequences of inappropriately handing the ark, especially Uzzah and his brother Ahio. Unless you no longer view God as holy, unless you no longer view God as righteous, unless God is no longer one to be revered, unless his word is no longer one to be taken seriously. I think we see this in our culture today. There are areas of our life, many areas of our life, that God has clearly spoken into. Through his word, there are areas of our life that God clearly says, this is how you are to live before me. He clearly establishes areas in our life that are right and areas of our life that do not please him. Not simply to have boundaries, not simply to have rules that restrict us, but so that we may know the joy and the hope and the freedom of reflecting his character and being in a right relationship with the one who created us. And yet so many times today, Christians find themselves living lives in direct disobedience to God and his word. And then they experience the consequences of those disobedience, and they go before God and say, God, why is this happening? God has clearly spoken to us in areas of sexual immorality, sexual morality. That the sexual relationship is to be lived within a marriage relationship between one man and one woman. God has clearly spoken to our lives in the area of gender identity. God created them, male and female. And he knit us together. He put us together in the mother's womb, establishing whether we are male and female. You know, there's so many areas that God has so clearly spoken in, and yet these areas become confusion in our culture. These areas become confusion in the church. And we can find ourselves living lives before God that are very opposite of what God desires. We can begin to live our lives before God believing this is what God would desire, when it's in fact contrary to the very word of God. It's interesting that Uzzah and his brother Ahio thought they were doing what was right, placing this ark on a cart. In fact, did you see? They made a new cart. This is how we're going to honor God today. We're going to build a new one. I bet they spent time on that cart. I bet they wanted to make that cart perfect. It seemed good to them. In fact, they may have had a sense of satisfaction that they were being used by God to honor him that day. But in reality, they were actually in disobedience to the very instructions of the Lord. On the outside, it probably looked good. On the outside, it just probably even felt good. In fact, no one said anything to them. 30,000 men, the king of Israel. I imagine there were other priests around. No one said anything. How often can we find ourselves living lives before God out of our own understanding because it just seems like it's the right thing to do? Culture seems to be affirming it. In fact, people in the church, they seem to be fine with it. And yet we could be living the very lives that is contrary to the very word of God. You know, one of the great blessings that we have as believers in Jesus Christ is this very book, the very word of God, the 66 books that we call the Bible. And it shows us the character of God, the nature of God. And it says, this is how I want you to walk before me. We're not without excuse when it comes to what God desires. You know, all of Psalm 119, all 176 verses is a testimony to the joy, the benefits, the life that's found in the word of God. The psalmist writes, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. When I walk, I am walking according to your word. You know, it's interesting how David responds in verse 8. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. He's not angry at himself for not obeying the Lord. Who is he angry at? He's angry at God. Why would you do this, God? We're trying to honor you, God. We're trying to do what is right before you, God. But God didn't change. God didn't become inconsistent. God did what God said he would do. It's not God being unfair. It's David acting foolishly and carelessly to the instructions of the Lord. David also responded the same way the people of Bethel Shemesh responded. Fear. How can we stand before a holy God? Listen to David's response in verse 9. It says, and David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. David doesn't know what to do with this thing. But he knows he feels like he can't take it with him. What if more tragedy comes into his life? You know, I think sometimes in our life we see the consequences of sin, we see the pain that it brings into our life, and instead of saying, God, how is it that you want me to live according to your way, we can just find ourselves saying, God, I don't know what to do with you. Because I'm trying over here, trying to live a life that pleases you, and all I see is pain in my life. I think sometimes people walk away from God because they choose to relate to God on their own terms. They don't like the results. And therefore, instead of saying, God, how is that you want me to relate to you in a way that honors you? We just say, God, I don't get you. You know, God, this marriage is hard and people are giving me counsel. Our response is saying, but God, what is that you desire? God, I have plans for my life. I have desires for my life. And a lot of people are speaking to my life, but God, what is it that you desire? Now, David's foolishness with the ark and Uzzah's foolishness with the ark, it led to great tragedy in their life. But here's a really interesting thing that happens. When Obed-Edom welcomed the ark into his home, who was a Levite, who apparently understood the significance of the ark and how to care for the ark, look what happens. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite, and the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And then look at these words, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. The very thing that brought suffering to the Philistines, the very thing that brought tragedy to Beth Shemesh, the very thing that brought tragedy to Uzzah, the very thing that brought fear to David was now bringing blessing to Obed-Edom. Why? What's the difference? Obedience. Walking before God in a manner that God has created us and designed us and called us to walk before Him. It's interesting that sometimes there are things in our life that can bring pain because we use them in a way that does not please God, even out of our good intentions before God. You know, God is the designer. God is the author. He is the one who has designed you. He designed me. And He created us to reflect Him, His holiness, His love, His joy, His peace. And we're to respond to Him that reflects His perfect nature and His perfect character. And when we do that, we get to experience the joy and the fruit of obedience. David saw this. David saw what was happening in Obed-Edom's life, in his household. And David said, I want that. I want to know the blessing of God in my household. I want to know the blessing of God for Israel. And so, it says, and it was told King David, the Lord had blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. It says, so David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. You know, David now chose to do it in the right way. 1 Chronicles 15 tells us that David apparently took time to say, God, what is it that you want from us? How do you want us to do this in a way that is consistent with you? And so 1 Chronicles 15, 13 through 15, David says this to the priest, because you did not carry it the first time. The Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek Him according to the rule. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. And when David responded to God according to the word of the Lord, it produced joy. It produced worship in David. It produced freedom in David. See, the holy presence of God was no longer something to be afraid of. It was now something to worship. And David brings up the ark the second time. He does it in a way consistent with the instruction of the Lord. And out of that obedience, David finds himself in a place of rejoicing in this obedience. And that rejoicing is revealed to us in the fact that it says in verse 14, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. Probably one of the very famous and iconic moments in the life of David. A man dancing before the Lord. He's not just dancing because he's back into that place of celebration. He is dancing out of freedom of what freedom of, or dancing out of the fruit of obedience, which is freedom. He's not restricted because of the rules and the regulations of God. He's in a place of freedom and joy. Let me just make a quick note about David dancing before the Lord, because this is one of those areas that oftentimes we have a misunderstanding, because a lot of times we have this picture of David dancing in his underwear, because there's a statement that his wife says, you disrobed. It's not David taking off all but his underwear. He's disrobing his royal robe. He's putting on a priestly robe. He doesn't look like a king anymore. He's dancing before people in a way that his wife says, that doesn't reflect well of you. And so we see the response of David. Look at the end. It's a very interesting conclusion to this. Verse 16, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, also his wife, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Verse 20, and David returned to bless his household, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, and covering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes, but by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be in hell in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Here's what David is saying to Michal. "I may be a fool in your eyes, but I will not be a fool in the eyes of my God." See, because David knew what it meant to play the fool before God. He knew what it was like to try to live life before God on his own terms, in his own ways, in his own understandings. And he knew the foolishness of that and the consequences of that. And out of obedience to God, he experienced the joy and the freedom of worshiping him by being in a right relationship with him. "I may be a fool before you, wife, but I will not be a fool before my God." When we walk in obedience to God, in whatever culture there is, but we're in this culture, when we walk in obedience to God in this culture, you will have classmates, you will have neighbors, you will have spouses who will say, "You're being a fool. You're being a fool." And yet we have only one audience. That's the audience of our God. And he's the one that we want to make sure that we stand before him, walking in obedience to him. And in that place, we know freedom. In that place, we know freedom. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. As always, as we respond in a time of worship, if you need to make yourself look foolish and kneel before him up here, there is freedom here. If you want to respond to him however you want to respond to him, there is freedom in here. Because that's our privilege of responding in obedience to the very one who gives us life and joy.